Xerxes is the Greek, it's Artaxerxes in the Bible. They think it's Xerxes, it's the big Xerxes that everybody hears about in Greek, but we read about him last week in Ezra, and how he sent Ezra back with riches and stuff for God's temple, and animals for sacrifice, and you can definitely see the heart of Artaxerxes is in God's hand, and Nehemiah is actually going to talk about that, but Ezra was sent over there, and if you remember, we read his prayer, because he gets there, he hears a report prior to him leaving, and then he goes there because he feels compelled, and once he gets there, what does he do? He falls down at the temple and he starts praying. A prayer that's public, that it says there's people watching him and listening to him. And what does that create in the people of Jerusalem? Repentance. So they hear this prayer and he's there to reestablish the law. And so we talked about him coming back and speaking truth, and that truth softened a lot of people's hearts that turned back to him. And we talked about that for 50 years there wasn't this element of truth. It was this people just sloppily running. Zerubbabel brings them back in this just this kind of unorganized group of people back in Jerusalem, and then we have that just, you can see it falling apart. And what are they doing? They're intermarrying to people around them, and their hearts are turning away from God. And then Ezra comes back and he speaks truth, and we have these people that take that and start turning. And so I want to preface with that, because that's very important to where we end up with Nehemiah, because Ezra is a man of the law. He studies God's word. He comes back and he speaks truth. And now people are starting to turn back towards God. And then what you have in Nehemiah is going to be a CEO, a governor, somebody who's going to control things well. In Ezra, you had somebody who turns the people. In Nehemiah, he comes about 20 years after Ezra comes back to Jerusalem, and he starts to form things back. And so we talked about them rebuilding the temple, and Ezra came back and redid that. But what you have in Nehemiah is Nehemiah hears from his brother that comes back and gives him a report that, man, these outside lands are crushing Jerusalem. These outside lands are burning their walls, are raiding them, are sieging them. And so you have just this little remnant group of Jews that's being attacked from everywhere around. And so Nehemiah hears this and he's compelled the same way Ezra was compelled, but you see him in two different positions, right? Again, Ezra is somebody who studied God's word, who knew God's word, who had it written on his heart, and then Xerxes sends him back to teach them again. Like, that's his, Xerxes tells him, go, teach him, right? This people who's scattered, who's turned away from your God, go teach him, and here's the sacrifices and everything you need. We talked about how that shows that Xerxes wasn't just this guy who was kind of throwing stuff out there, that he had some understanding of the Jewish law, and so he sends him with everything he needs to complete it. And now Nehemiah steps in, and he's in this, once again, spot where his heart is crushed by what he receives in word from Jerusalem, and now he's got to go fix it. And once again, God working through a foreign king who has his heart shows his plan is so much further beyond this building than the group of the Jews that we talk about mainly. It doesn't just stop here. He's sovereign. And so Nehemiah chapter 1, I'm going to start reading there. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Shislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. This is a very much less dramatic example, but who, well, man, none of you live in town really, huh? Never mind, doesn't work for this crowd. If my gate gets burned down, I'm gonna be mad. And I know my nan is, because she can already see in some windows. But this is, if you've ever lived in town, your fence is kind of your protection. And you like a 6-foot fence that people can't see over the top of so that you can have a little bit of privacy. This is to the nth degree that. And back in the day, these walls are what protects a city. So if we think about Jericho, what happens when they blow the trumpets down? Or they blow the trumpets, the walls fall down, right? There's a whole song about it. And so we see time after time that this is their protection. And so what does he bring word of? It's not just that the gates are burning and, okay, let's move on. No, they're being raided again and again. And because their gates are burned down, they're just sitting ducks, right? And so it's not just this light news that he brings. He's bringing news of perpetual trouble that they can't escape from because they're not going to build the gates back and they're getting raided nonstop. Again, this is God's people. And we're going to see something very repetitive here shortly, actually right now. In verse 4, if you have a subtitle there, it says Nehemiah's Prayer. And I want y'all to think back to Ezra. We have Ezra's prayer. And I want y'all to think what Ezra prayed about in the very beginning. When he's sitting there in front of the temple, and he's somebody who got taken out and gets brought back in front of the temple is probably a magical moment for him. But the humility that you're probably sitting in front of God's house and God's people are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so along with Ezra's prayer, we're going to have Nehemiah's prayer. So if you think, remember Ezra's prayer, there's a lot of similarities in the two. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. What does he start with? Confession. Two guys who you would probably think they're on the up and up, right? They kind of get put on this, they have their own books in the Bible, they kind of get put on this pedestal, but both of them started with not, hey Lord, I need this, but Lord, I know I'm undeserving and your people are undeserving. And he does that for a while. The great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, for your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make the name, to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was a cupbearer to the king. And it's going to go on to chapter 2. Again, all this is going to be on a scroll. There's not subtitles and chapters and all this stuff. And so you can read it without the pauses, but I do want to take a pause. How many of us pray like that? How many of us even, like, especially with my boys, right? How often do I confess stuff in prayer? Or do I just kind of leave it at the basics, right? Brooks started pulling on Jay and I's heartstrings the other day. He asked to pray. And believe it or not, he listens very well at church. Might not seem like it when he's up there because he's making a lot of noises. But he asked to pray for Chloe. And he asked to pray for several people who we've talked about often. How often do we just go into that? I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but again, these instances of prayer that we have, and even if you think about the Lord's Prayer, as we named it, our Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How often do we miss that? And I'm not saying there's an exact way to pray and this, that, and the other, but I will say incredibly repetitively throughout the Bible, there is a fairly common theme. And often we go to God without very much humility. And I've noticed this in my kids, especially Brooks. He comes to his father with zero humility. I think that's an important thing to start putting into our prayers. And if you hear even the end of his prayer, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. I think in modern day Western civilization, we've lost a lot of fear. We've lost a lot of humility. And I think that's a cultural thing because everybody's beautiful, everybody's this, everybody's that, nobody likes to say the bad. But that's probably the most honest place to start. Every time. Because we've kind of, in today's modern day, you are told to bolster your self-image. Right? I am this. I am statements. But you hear the I am statements of people around you. I'm beautiful. I am this. Not all of us can be, right? A lot of us are lying to ourselves. I hate to break it to you, but we've lost humility as a society. There's a lot of things my wife would say I'm not very good at, right? I'm not perfect. Nobody else in the room is. But for some reason, society has perpetuated this idea that, hey, we're all where we need to be. That's not a godly idea. And that's scary to think that we all go to God in that way at times. Because let me tell you, if you can even think back, and I imagine we've all had some semblance of experience with this, to the day you found out just how big God is. How humbling was that moment? Oftentimes we don't like to think about that. Sometimes it can make us sick just to think of eternity, of how big God is, of all of these things. But that's what it's supposed to do. It's not there to brush over and say, hey, me and Jesus, we're best buddies. Right? There's a difference between you and Christ. And that is an important thing to get a hold of. Go ahead. There's an element of, I think oftentimes prayer is the box to check. Kyle, what we do before bed with mom every night. Right? So that's how we were raised. And so when that's your example of prayer per se, I mean, if Jaden says the same thing over and over, I'm like, will you please stop? Right. And I'm not saying I'm in this, obviously, so let me retract. Yeah. What? Oh, not with Jaden. That's a true statement. She knows it. Let me retract with the repetitiveness is not a bad thing in your prayer life. It's the, I think we take out honesty and make sure we're checking out boxes. Because sometimes if you have an honest conversation with somebody that you're talking with, that you can tell, right? There's not this element of, I mean, there's this distance is not there. It's not just the, hey, how are you today? Great, how are you? Oh, fantastic, oh, good. Kicking like a chicken. I'm cool, right? The things that we hear all the time, let's be honest, that's a distant conversation. Maybe in passing, that works, right? But if you're really going to talk to somebody like you know them, that's a different conversation. So, but the repetitive, this here, Nehemiah is saying, the prayer that I pray day and night. So, and that's constant prayer. That's something to strive towards. So I don't want to say all the repetitiveness is bad. I do want to say that sometimes the way we repeat things is not often good because we're taking out the honesty. We're like, oh, and guess what? God knows what's in our hearts. So we're just talking about it, blanket statement, and or just have our prayer concerns out here, and you're saying, hey, Lord, I'm struggling on rent, and here's 18 people that I also would like something to change for. Are we being honest? Are we actually telling them what's going on in our life? Because let me tell you, in Nehemiah and Ezra and the Lord's Prayer, I mean, we start to talk about some pretty big things that are happening at those times. It's not this scratch the surface type deal. It's a in-depth, it's a different relationship. I mean, the relationship that gets used over and over in the Bible is what? Marriage. How much would you like it if every morning I just go, hey, how are you, sweetheart? Good, good, okay. Before bed, go, hey, have a good day. Yep, okay, good, good. Right? That was not a great marriage, it doesn't sound like. And sometimes you get into that, right? Sometimes we walk those steps and get in a little bit of that. But sometimes it takes a real honest conversation to get out of those steps in a marriage. And so I think this is a great portrayal in the humility and the honesty in prayer that we can use as a great example. And so the reason it flowed so well this time is because we just talked about it last week. And then we have a very similar prayer this week. And both of those prayers can be categorized repentance and then ask, right? So and what Linda's saying, the kids are learning downstairs, that's a large part of it. And so, yes. If you do it for God and nobody else, you're what we call a jicky salesperson, right? When you put on this facade and you go out just to sell a car, just to get something you want, it doesn't look so good. And a lot, and people see right through it. I mean, there's, and it's like, I mean, just the whole biblical principles is that we're called to be in right relationship with not just God, but everybody around us. Right relationship with everybody around us. And so that's a great point. It doesn't just work for a prayer time. It's practiced nonstop. And with my wife, probably would go a long ways too. So she's smiling. You're getting a lot of brownie points today, Linda. Thank you. this isn't prayer, this is direct conversation, but Moses is the guy that clicks in my head because he intercedes over and over, face to face with God, and the repeated line is something that was in Scripture prior. Lord, we know you're the God who brings the iniquities of the fathers into the second and third generation, and then it goes into the bright side, the rainbow side, right? And so this is something that, yes, is often we like, it's the genie in the bottle, right? What Brooks thinks Santa is, pretty much, Santa can get that done, right? It's the write the letters to Santa. And that's how we tend to use it. That's not to always say, man, we're going to get stuck on this all class. That's okay. It's a good thing to get stuck on. There is a difference. I don't think anybody's saying that there aren't things that you're going to ask for. But oftentimes we prioritize our plan. I'm probably the worst at that because I like to plan. We prioritize our plan in front of God's plan. What that looks like is, hey, Lord, Jay and I would really, really like to build a house here in a couple of years, so I'm going to leave the rest up to you, right? Instead of going, hey, Lord, you might not even want me here in a few years, but help me be attentive to your plan and follow the footsteps that you've put forth in front of me. Hey, Lord, I've been put in this position at a company I'm in or just in life in general, and help me not lose sight of you in that. Help me reflect your character in what I do. I love working at AutoWorld. I pray frequently that I am a good reflection to those that I interact with of God. Am I always? No. But I think oftentimes people in those spots like to pray for just, hey, I want to be successful. Hey, I want to do this. I want. Maybe that's God's plan, right? But we find ourselves just praying for our plan. I've got plans. I think they're pretty cool. Does that really matter, though? No. I cannot draw them. Sometimes I can spell, and I might be able to write them out, but I can't draw at all. Thanks, Father. That was this Father, not that Father. Sorry, Lord. Anyway, do y'all see the difference in that? Because y'all are all in positions in your life where you probably have something set forth for the next little while. Are we attentive to where God's drawing us? Are we praying that God's plan comes to fruition and that you're being used as a vessel? Are you praying that your plan comes to fruition and maybe you can do it well enough that reflects God? Those are two different prayers, vastly. Now, they could be the same thing. Sometimes people's plans come true. That's fantastic. A lot of times they don't.
Thank you.
anytime we step outside the God operation, we're stepping outside of what's going to come to fruition. I mean, you just think about the story of Jonah. And obviously, I like to use the extreme examples. That's how I argue. But you take a look at Jonah, and he keeps running away, and God keeps setting him back on course, right? He runs away, tries to hide from God, gets thrown into the water, whale swallows him up, gets spit out on the shore, and he still says, yeah, no, not so much. And then it takes another time. I mean, that's kind of what we do often. We just push. Well, Lord, I want this. I mean, you think about Jonah. It's I don't want, and it's I don't want to share the kingdom of heaven with the people of Nineveh. And so we get all these things, and we try to keep bouncing back. But even we just read Esther. What does Mordecai tell Esther? Hey, even if you don't step up, God's going to save his people. Could be through you. Doesn't have to be. Like, this is a repetitive theme that we need to, it's not a fun one, but it's a good thing to wrestle with and to swallow, is that, hey, God's got these plans. They're going to happen. And we are so lucky to potentially have a part in that. And we're right back to that humility mindset. It's not, hey, Lord, you kind of need me on this one, don't you? That's a dangerous statement, right? They get thrown back in your face so fast, it's not even funny. It's, hey, Lord, I know you got a plan. And I would love to be a part of it. Not that I'm deserving of it. I'm actually incredibly undeserving of it. I'm actually probably the last person that should be included in your plans. But here I am. And he's faithful in that. Boy, we didn't get through very much, did we? No, that's great. That's a great conversation. That's God's time, hopefully. So next week we're back in Nehemiah. Again, I started this whole thing with the Nehemiah, the governor, and he's about to get into that. It's a great book to reflect some leadership. It also portrays something that I think we as a Western civilization get backwards very often in our political viewpoints, which what happens when Ezra comes? He changes the hearts of the people. And then what happens? There's a governor, a godly governor. We like to do that very backwards. I think that on a global scale, if we just elect the right guy, then things change. But even biblically, what happens? People on the ground doing the work. Because you don't govern people with a godly governance on people who just vehemently oppose God. And so that's a pretty neat thing that we can take from Ezra and Nehemiah and just the layout of that. Also, I would probably, man, I have no idea what we're going to get to next week. But let what Kyle said ring in your head, even if we don't get through that, because that is an important, what we read always points us to Christ and the necessity for it and God showing that from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And what Kyle said, I hope y'all caught on to it, was, hey, the people desired a temple because that's where they always worship. That's where, just think about the days of Solomon. I mean, that was grandeur and our flesh desires that often. But it wasn't rebuilt to their status or the equivalent that they wanted. And all these things that they desired that are going to come into place where, hey, there's coming a day you're not going to worship in the temple or on the mountain. And that's just Christ speaking right there. And it's been shown from the get-go that there's something very different, because it doesn't matter what human hands can make, right? There's something way bigger going on. So thank y'all for being here.